want to be at Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 and 29, and then we're going to get mostly into chapter 2. And before I do that, some people have been curious. When I was doing the Building Up the Church series, I was telling you that a house was being built next door to me. And some people have been curious as to how the progress has been over the last couple of weeks. Well, there it is. That's from yesterday. The doors are in, and the windows and such, and that's a picture from a little bit further away. So for those who were curious about that. So I guess it fits in with maturing. The house is maturing in a way. But here's the title of today's message, Maturing in Christ, Colossians 1, verse 28 to chapter 2, verse 2. This is part 2, and this in part 2 we're looking at the evidences of maturing in Christ, evidences of maturing in Christ. And this was from last week, maturing in Christ, and you see the physical progress there, and just depicting maturing in Christ, and you notice the most mature is on the knees. The highest form of maturity is back on the knees again. But maturity in Christ, or spiritual maturity, has nothing to do with physical age or physical maturity or mental maturity. It doesn't have anything to do primarily with intellectual maturity or career success. One can be 60 years old, have a doctorate degree in theology or any other subject, or be a successful businessman, lawyer, doctor, athlete, and could be a professing believer for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, and may still be a spiritual infant. So that's important for us to understand. What sometimes masks spiritual immaturity is intellect, or success in life, or position in life. And sometimes that can mask spiritual immaturity. And oftentimes people are put in leadership positions in the church based on those things rather than spiritual maturity. And so maturity in Christ or spiritual maturity has nothing to do with the aforementioned qualities, but has everything to do with the following. Intimate knowledge of the Lord. Intimate knowledge of the Lord. Not just knowledge of the Lord. Intimate knowledge of the Lord. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 11, or verse 1, I'm sorry, that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If I have knowledge of the Word of God, but I don't have a love of God, that'll puff me up. I'll be proud. Love edifies. Love is about relationship with the Lord. Love is about intimacy with the Lord. And that edifies. It has a lot to do, spiritual maturity or maturity in Christ has a lot to do with application. Application of what God is telling us. Now, many of you in here are parents. And how many times did you say to your child when they were young, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, how many times do I have to tell you, and hopefully you're not still doing that when they're 20 and so forth, right? Maturity. They have to apply what it is they learn. And so it is in spiritual maturity. Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and disclose myself to him." So Jesus is saying there, when you obey, you're demonstrating love. And when you demonstrate that love, I'll show more of myself to you. See, greater intimacy. Not merely by knowledge, but obedient intimacy, loving obedience. Spiritual maturity has everything to do with humility, repentance, and fear of the Lord. Isaiah 66:2 records the words of the Lord that he says, "To this one I will look, to him who is humble, contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word." That's a mature believer. And it has everything to do with surrendering more and more to the Lord's will. That's maturing in Christ, that spiritual maturity. Last week in part one of maturing in Christ, we looked at the particulars of the call to maturity itself and the importance of that call. So again, just look here at Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 and 29, just a brief review of that. Paul writing, we proclaim him, that's the preaching of Christ, that's the preaching of the gospel, and we, meaning all believers, we proclaim him admonishing every man, that's warning every man of sin, warning every man of drifting away from the Lord, warning every man of worldliness. So warning and teaching every man with all wisdom. That's the teaching of the word with all wisdom, the emphasis on application, with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete, that can also be translated mature, in Christ. The goal is to present every man mature in Christ. For this purpose I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. So Paul says, I labor for these things, to present believers complete in Christ. And he uses an athletic term, like the striving of an athlete, but he's doing it in the power of the Lord. Now this week, in part two, we're going to look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2 of Colossians, and we're going to move into part two. We're going to be looking at the spiritual fruit one produces as he or she matures in Christ. What does it look like? What does spiritual maturity look like? So let's take a quick look at the first two verses, and then we'll go back and break them down. Chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. Now, in verse 2 there, we're going to look at the general evidence of fruit in someone who's maturing. So Paul's purpose in what he's doing is that their hearts may be encouraged, and everything else there in verse 2. General evidences of growth. And so what we're going to look at this morning is that maturing in Christ, those evidences, so that each of us can examine ourselves to see if we're maturing in the faith, if we're maturing in Christ, and to what degree. So here's our outline. Paul, in sharing his desire to present every man perfect in Christ, points out evidences one will demonstrate if he or she are maturing in the faith. So the first part, we're going to look at evidences that one is maturing in Christ. And then in the second part today, we're going to look at specific evidences that one is maturing in Christ. So verse 2 gives general evidences. And then we're going to start looking at specific evidences. And we're going to continue that. We're going to start this week and continue that second part there into next week. How do those general evidences show themselves up in specific evidence? How does the general evidence of verse 2, those things listed in verse 2, show themselves specifically in our lives? So let's go back to this for a moment, progress in the Christian life. So let's go all the way over to the left. We're born an infant, we grow naturally, and then if you're a believer, you came to that day that you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, indicated by the cross there. And then after that, you start off as a spiritual infant, and then there's spiritual growth, and the idea is to move on to spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity. Now, it's an uphill struggle to mature in Christ. Did you notice the uphill on that chart? It is an uphill struggle to mature in Christ. Consider these exhortations to go forward in maturity. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 3, up on the screen. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, the race of faith. Run with endurance. That takes effort. Run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So we're to run with endurance, our eyes set on Jesus, who ran the race before us, and we keep our eyes on him, we stay focused on him. Now, Paul also in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 to 27, there's that little picture of runners down there at the bottom. He'd like to use athletic analogies. And in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27, I'm going to read this to you. Paul writes, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes, that Greek word also means struggles. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control." Self-control in all things, that they then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline effort, right? I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. And then Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. He says, "On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness." The New King James Version says, "Exercise yourself unto godliness." Exercise, discipline. This has to do with maturing in the faith. He says in 1 Timothy 4, 8, "For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also in the life to come." And so there is effort. There is effort to mature in the faith. And the discipline is not about us grunting and groaning to become mature in Christ. We can't make that happen. The transformation takes place through the Holy Spirit. The discipline in our lives, the effort in our lives, is to put ourselves in the place where God makes the change. In the place of prayer, in the place of fellowship in his word, in the place of obedience. And God makes the change. We don't make ourselves godly. But we put ourselves in the places, we discipline ourselves in those things that God calls us to discipline ourselves in, that we might grow, that we might mature in him. So now we're going to look at evidences that one is maturing in Christ. Evidences that one is maturing in Christ. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 2 of Colossians. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face." Paul writing to the Colossians. Paul had helped start the church in Colossae. And he's writing a letter now. And I want you to keep this in mind because we'll get to this in a couple minutes. He's writing it as a prisoner of Rome. He's in Rome. He's a prisoner. He's not like in a jail cell. He's in a rented home. But he's a prisoner of Rome. He can't go anywhere. He can receive visitors. He can write letters. And that's what one of these letters, that's what this letter is of Colossae. And he's chained to a Roman soldier. Every 6 hours, they would change guards. And he'd be chained to a Roman soldier. Keep that in mind now, okay? That's where he's at. That's how it looks when he's writing this letter. He's writing this letter with a Roman soldier chained to his wrist. Okay, so I don't know how much length there was in the chain, but it wasn't too much. So keep that in mind. He says, now, these words here that I just read continue to express Paul's desire and his concerns and efforts having to do with presenting every man complete or mature in Christ. Right, verse 29, go back to chapter 1 again. For this purpose I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. And then verse 1 of chapter 2, for I want you to know how great a struggle, see those words? Striving in chapter verse 29, labor in verse 29, struggle in verse 1 of chapter 2. I want you to know how great a struggle, and that word great means magnitude of struggle. He's struggling, and what we're going to see is he's struggling in prayer because that's all he can do for them right now. All he can do is write a letter. I shouldn't say all he can do, but he can write a letter, and he can pray for them, and he's struggling in prayer, and he has this great struggle or desire that everyone would mature in Christ. He wants them to know that he's praying intensely for their growth and that they would not fall astray or fall away from the faith because false teaching was starting to infiltrate the Colossian church. So he's praying fervently. Now it says here, struggle. This word struggle here in verse 1 is a Greek word that means to struggle, to battle. And we get our English word agonize from. He's agonizing in prayer. Like a distance runner would agonize in a race, or he's pushing himself. He's going through, and so the idea is he's praying. He's agonizing in prayer. And he's in this intense struggle of the soul, if you will, in prayer, praying for their maturing in the faith. And it has much to do, it's very similar to the type of spiritual battle and struggle that Jesus was in the night before he went to the cross. Remember, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he went in there to pray. And he was praying and he told his disciples who kept falling asleep while he was praying, watch and pray, for the spirit is willing. The idea is, I know you're willing to follow me, but the flesh is weak. And he said that to them three times. He came back to them and found them sleeping three times. Watch and pray, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Jesus goes off to pray, and he's praying to the Father, and he says, Father, if this cup can pass from me, let it pass, but not my will, but thy will be done. And the cup, a cup back then sometimes signified wrath, punishment. And he's saying, if your punishment on sin can pass from me, let it pass, but not my will, but thy will be done. Remember, Jesus is fully God and fully man. So he was praying to subdue the flesh. And he's struggling in prayer. And then, of course, he wins that struggle in prayer, and he says, but not my will, but thy will be done. So he's struggling in prayer. Jesus was agonizing in prayer to this point, Luke records. And being in agony, this is agony in prayer, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. And these tiny blood vessels, they say, when someone's really under stress, can burst near the surface, and blood can come out in the sweat. So he was agonizing in prayer, struggling in prayer, striving in prayer. That's what Paul is doing. Paul is doing like that. It doesn't tell us that he was sweating blood, but the idea was he was striving. He was struggling. He was agonizing in prayer. What was he agonizing about? That the believers that he loved in Colossae and cared for were maturing in the faith. Now, go back to him being chained to a Roman soldier. He's agonizing in prayer. So Paul could have been sitting praying, and then all of a sudden he's laying down on his face, and the Roman soldier's arm is being tugged down. What is he thinking? And he'd have a different guard every 6 hours. Man, imagine being chained to Paul. He's either praying to the Lord or talking to you about the Lord. He didn't look at himself as a prisoner. He looked at the Roman soldier as a prisoner of his. and you're going to hear the gospel, and I'll pray for you while you're at it. At the end of the book of Philippians, which is also a letter he wrote as a prisoner, he wrote to the believers in Philippi, he says, "Your brothers of Caesar's household send their greetings." Those were some of the guards that came to a saving knowledge of Christ. He's agonizing in prayer for these believers in Colossae. You and I, we, remember Paul in verse 28 of chapter 1? We proclaim, we warn, we teach, and we should be striving in prayer for our maturity in the faith and other believers' maturity in the faith. You know, there's lots of obstacles to maturing in the faith. It's an uphill struggle because we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. And you know what? When you come to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, anyone who comes to trust Christ as their Lord and Savior, Satan's strategy in your life changed. Before you were saved, he wanted to keep you blind to the gospel. Once you were saved, he wants to keep you from maturing in Christ. So understand, if you're wanting to mature in Christ, you're going to come into spiritual conflict. The enemy's not going to let you alone. He tried to trip Jesus up. And so we need to be praying, when we go to pray for our maturity in faith or others' maturity in faith, let's remember that we face opposition. Spiritual opposition. Opposition in the spiritual realm. Peter wrote, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." So understand, we're battling a spiritual enemy, we're battling our own flesh, we're battling the world system. We need to be agonizing in prayer for our maturity and for the maturity of other believers. One of the best things you and I can pray for, I think it's wonderful to pray for physical health. Shouldn't stop doing that. But we should be praying even more and agonizing even more about spiritual maturity. That we would be growing in Christ. Too small a percentage of Christians intensely pray for their own or others' maturity in the faith. Now he says, as we go on, he says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf." Now who is he writing about? The Colossians. On your behalf, the believers at Colossae. "And for those at Laodicea." Laodicea was another church about 11 miles from Colossae. And he's praying for their maturity in Christ. Now, Paul would die, the estimates are anywhere from 64 to 67 AD, he'd be put to death. And the book of the city of Laodicea, the church at Laodicea, we don't know how they fared during Paul's time, but we know the next generation, by the time John writes the book of Revelation, somewhere between 90 AD and 95 AD, he writes about that church, the book of Laodicea, "You think you're doing really well," I'm paraphrasing, "you think you're doing really well, but you're lukewarm." What does that mean? They didn't mature in the faith. They thought they were doing really good. They had a big church, they were pretty rich, they're pretty well known. And Jesus says, "You're lukewarm, and unless you change, I'm going to spew you from my mouth." He had a different evaluation of their maturity level than they did. And so he writes to Laodicea back then. This letter would make its way to Laodicea. And then he says, "And for all those who have not personally seen my face," which means anyone new to the church of Colossae since Paul was put in prison. And he had never, most likely never been to Laodicea, so he never personally met the believers there. But I think in a way that, and by extension, that includes you and I. Paul never saw our face. And God, through Paul, is writing to you and I today through the pages of Scripture. This is for us, too. This is for us, that our desire would be not just for ourselves, but to every believer would mature in Christ. Maturity in Christ. Now we go to verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. So we'll unfold that verse. Now what follows are the purposes for which Paul both discipled people and prayed for them. And when seen in a believer, there are evidences that he or she is maturing in Christ. That their hearts, let's begin with that first part of verse 2. That their hearts, now heart signifies the total inner being of the person. In Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Heart means the total person, the whole person. His thoughts or her thoughts and her feelings. That's the heart of a person. That their hearts may be encouraged. Encouraged. One who is maturing in Christ is consistently taking his or her encouragement from Christ. One who's maturing in the faith is consistently taking their encouragement from Christ, and then they're sharing that encouragement with other believers. That's a sign of maturity. Now, the whole idea of encouragement is to encourage or to strengthen. Encourage, strengthen, or comfort or exhort someone else in the Lord. The Holy Spirit is the great comforter. One who is encouraging others is filled with the Spirit. They're encouraging, they're not discouraging. The Greek verb for encourage means to call beside. Call beside someone. Which means an encourager is one who stands behind some another to offer strength, to encourage them, in other words, to comfort them or to exhort them according to what's appropriate in the circumstances. What is that person going through? How do I encourage them in what they're going through? And encouragement, let's understand this, an encouragement is very, very powerful. This verse, when you think about this verse for a few minutes, but encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today. So that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful. Sin will deceive us. Encouragement will help us to not be deceived by sin. How powerful is that? Now, this was written to the Hebrews. The book of Hebrews was written to a group of Jews, some who had come to Christ, some who had been considering the gospel. And they were wrestling with the Levitical law of the Old Testament. Some of them were thinking that they'd go back to trying to keep the Levitical law. Christ came and fulfilled it. They just had to put their trust in Christ. So some of them were starting to think about going back to the old system. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, encourage them so that they won't be led astray by the deceitfulness of sin. Tell them to put their trust in Christ and Christ alone. The Levitical law had served its purpose. But that truth applies to anything someone is going through. By encouraging them, we can keep them from being led astray by the deceitfulness of sin. Remember, we're in a spiritual battle. We're fighting the flesh. We're fighting the spiritual enemy. And we need encouragement. We need to be taking our encouragement from the Lord and sharing it with others as any might have need. I remember, well, the Colossians themselves, they were needing encouragement to stand against false teaching at this time. We need to spend time with the Lord to be encouraged by Him. Then we have encouragement to share with others. A number of years ago, I had a practice which I really want to get back into doing. It's, I would just pray and say, who can I write an encouragement card to today? And I would do that. And many times, people, after they received the card, said, I was really struggling that day, and that really helped me. I had no idea that they were struggling. You know, some people you know are struggling, others you don't. And so I just remember that was a blessing, and it's something I need to start doing again, just considering, who can I encourage? And so encouragement, very, very, very powerful. Now, the next part of verse 2 says, having been knit together in love. Now, encouragement, being an encourager, is a sign of maturity in Christ. But look what it comes out of. Having been knit together in love. Having been knit together in love. Those who are knit together in love will encourage. Okay? It refers back. Having been knit together in love. That word knit, that Greek word for knit, means to unite or compact together in love. Having been knit together in love. Believers who are united in love as a fruit will encourage others. Those maturing in Christ will at the same time be maturing in love. You can't be maturing in Christ if you're not maturing in love. Because what? God is love. God is love. And the love we're talking about here is agape love. Unconditional love. This agape love is God-centered, and it's unconditional, and it is prime, and here's what's important. Here's what's really important. This type of love is primarily shown in obedience, not feeling. Primarily shown by obedience, not feeling. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. And I will love you, my Father will love you, and we'll disclose ourselves to you. The primary expression of agape love is obedience to God. And when I'm obedient to God, I'll be obedient in my relationship with other people. And I'll do what God has asked me to do, whether I feel like it or not. That's maturity. That's maturity. Love, this love, is a word too loosely used by people. We should really think about it when we use it. Love is the glue, knit together. Love is the glue that holds a church together, keeps it united. You see, one who loves, agape, seeks to be a peacemaker rather than a troublemaker. And shows love by seeking to preserve unity in practical ways. One who loves, then, is one who shows it in action rather than use it as a platitude or a cliche. You see, the immature person's love is an emotional, circumstantial love that is self-centered and inevitably causes division because they are led by their feelings. They're led by their hurt feelings. And their hurt feelings direct them. Agape love is not directed by feelings. It's directed by obedience. Feeling can come out of that obedience. It doesn't mean it's a non-feeling love, but obedience is first. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, it says that love does not take offense. Agape love does not take offense. When we're maturing in agape love, we're not offended by what people do or don't do. 1 Corinthians 13, 5 says, love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. Loving unity among believers is a powerful witness for Christ. It's a powerful witness for Christ. Listen to what Jesus said. By this, he's talking to his disciples, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Not by how much scripture we know. Not by how many years we've been a believer, but by the love we have for one another. And John 17, 21, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The love that brings unity is the most powerful witness for Christ in the world. And love is the glue. Love knits together, this agape love. Okay, so now we have the encouragement aspect. Now we looked at the love, and now of the love growing in love is growing in maturity in Christ. And now the next part of this verse, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. Okay? Attaining to all the wealth that comes from a full assurance of understanding. So the result of being united in love, knit together in love, and the encouragement that comes out of that leads to a full assurance of understanding and a wealth that comes from full assurance of understanding. So let me break that down. What does it mean by wealth? Blessings, God's blessings. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Okay, now let's look at from the full assurance of understanding. Let's start with the word understanding. Understanding what? Understanding who we are in Christ. A mature person understands who they are in Christ. They understand their salvation, but not only that, they understand more and more deeply as they mature all that they have in Christ. Not just salvation and redemption, but all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, the full assurance of. Now that's important. What does that mean? It means absolute confidence that I'm saved and have every spiritual blessing in Christ in the heavenly places. Assurance is confidence. It means how we feel about our salvation and who we are in Christ. How we feel about that we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The more assured we are, the more we know that we know that we know that we know. You can ask some people that have trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior if they're fully confident they'll go to heaven if they died. They may say yes to you because that's what they're supposed to say. But inside, they may still be saying, gee, I don't know, really. That's a lack of assurance. The more we're growing in love, the more we're growing and encouraging others, the more assurance will be that more assurance we'll have that we're saved. Because what? We're seeing fruit in our life. We're seeing that we're changed. And we're assured that we have these things. We're assured that we have those things. Now, maturing believers grow in their understanding of all they have in Christ. And they're assured of it. They're assured that Christ will not only take them home to be with him when they die, but they're also assured that he's going to supply all their needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. And this leads to a deepening gratitude to Christ, which leads to a greater sensitivity to the Spirit. And it displaces, and while a person's maturing in that assurance, what's happening on the other side of the ledger is they're decreasing in grumbling. They're decreasing in ingratitude. They're decreasing in anxiety because they're assured that all things are working together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Even if they don't understand, they're not anxious. They're not grumbling. They're not complaining because they know that God's got it. Amen. That God's got it. I love this from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things. This is Paul writing to Timothy. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him to that day. Paul's writing, I know whom I believe. And I am confident he'll be able to keep what I've entrusted to him till that day. And what is he saying? His whole life, he's got it. I'm free to just serve him. I'm free to just serve him. Full assurance of understanding literally means this, to be under full sail. It means that believers can be moving along spiritually, maturing in the faith through their understanding that God has them in his hands. They're assured of it. And they can just move ahead. In contrast, the immature believer who lacks assurance, even of salvation, which comes from not growing in God's word and living in disobedience, is full of insecurity, full of anxiety, and does not move ahead in the faith. Does not move ahead in the faith. Okay, the last part of verse 2. Resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. Resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. So now, kind of sum up verse 2 here. Those who are growing in love and thus maturing in Christ are encouraging others and being encouraged themselves, and they're growing in the assurance of their understanding of who they are in Christ and all they have in Christ, and in turn are growing in the true knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is getting at here. Paul is pointing out that what is ultimately needed to mature in Christ is an intimate knowledge of God, not simply an intellectual or mystical knowledge. They had these Gnostics back then that were creeping into the church, and they were very mystical. I feel this, and I feel that. And he's saying, you know, that Paul is saying that you need to grow in the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. The mystery here that Paul is writing about is Christ Jesus. The idea is that Jesus is God incarnate. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 writes, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Christ is the mystery. And the body of Christ, the church, is a mystery age to the Jews back then, because it was never written about in the Old Testament. That God would take into one body Jews who would believe in Christ, Gentiles who would believe in Christ, and they would form the church. That's the mystery of the church. And in the church, growing in the full knowledge, the true knowledge of God in Christ. The mature believer desires to and continues to seek and grow in true, intimate, and deep knowledge of God, which is attained through intimate fellowship with Christ. Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Intimacy with the Lord, intimate knowledge. The more we're maturing in faith, the more intimate knowledge we have. Okay, what I'd like to start in the next few minutes before I close is I want to start with specific manifestations or specific evidences by which you can tell if you're maturing in Christ. By each of us can examine ourselves in this. So what we're looking at now, and we'll continue this next week, is specific ways, specific evidences that come out of those general evidence of verse 2 of Colossians chapter 2. Okay. Let me start with this. And it comes out of the second verse, the idea of increasing in the true knowledge of God, which is Christ himself. One of the ways you can tell that you're maturing in the faith is that your desire to spend time with the Lord in fellowship is growing. Some of you may call it devotional time. I call it fellowship time. That means your time with the Lord, praying in his word by yourself. Most of you know, if you've been at the church for a while, my favorite passage of scripture is that talks about Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus while Martha was busy, and Martha complained that Mary, her sister, wasn't helping her. And Jesus gently corrected her and said, Martha, you're worried and busy about so many things, but only one thing is needed or one thing is necessary. And Jesus talked about the highest priority that one can have, Mary was engaged in. And she was sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him and talking to him. Intimate fellowship. When Jesus said something is the most necessary or the most needed, we need to pay heed. That's how we grow, not just in knowledge of Christ, but intimacy. Intimacy with Christ. And one of the things you can ask yourself is this. Is your devotional time or fellowship time, whatever you call it, becoming more and more a want to do than a have to do? Is it becoming more a want to do than have to do? Do you look at your devotional time as a checklist thing? I got to do this in the morning and I do this. Or is it becoming more of a want to? You look forward to it. Like you can't wait to get there. You look forward to it just like you would look forward, or hopefully maybe even more so, your favorite hobby, your favorite television show, your favorite sport to watch. Is it becoming more like that? That's a sign of maturity. Are you looking at his word when you're in that place of intimacy with him? Are you looking at it, at the learning to learn more about him, about his character? You want to know more about the Lord that you love. You're not going so much in there, you're going less and less into that place of fellowship for what the Lord can do for you, but that you're going in, Lord, I want to learn more about you. I want to learn more about who you are. And Lord, I want to understand what it is you're saying to me. Remember when you were dating your wife and or back years ago and you would get a letter from her and you would look at the letter and you analyze it? What does she mean by that? Or what does he mean by that? And you looked at every word, every nuance of the word, and you wanted to know what they were thinking about you. That's what we need to do with God's word. The love letter to those who know him. Is it becoming more like that? That's maturing in the faith. That's maturing in the faith. The second one. You desire to tell others what the Lord has spoken to you about in his word. Matthew 10:27. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. The idea is that you desire to tell others what the Lord has spoken to you about. You can't wait to tell somebody, hey, you know, the Lord shared with me this morning or last night. Or when I listened to a sermon, or when I listened to the bridge, or whatever it was, the Lord really opened this up, and you just want to share it with somebody. You increasingly want to do that. I mean, I get excited every Sunday telling you what I studied all week. In fact, my biggest struggle is, what do I leave out? What do I leave out? You know, gossip is a prevalent thing, and many, 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 many churches. You hear any pastor from any church do a message on it, and it's something that churches struggle with. And it's very prevalent. Can you imagine if believers were maturing in this attitude And their discussions about was about what the Lord showed me in my fellowship with them this week. And that was the dialogue. And there's this edification going on within the body. And people are maturing in the faith. Imagine what the churches in the world would look like today if that replaced gossip. You know? And it comes out of this growing intimacy with the Lord. And the final one this morning, we'll look at more next week. You are praying God's will with increasing frequency and intensity. You know you're maturing in the faith when you are praying God's will with increasing frequency and intensity. James 5, verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Notice the words, effectual, fervent. There's that word struggle. The same idea as struggle, agonizing in prayer. Fervency, intensity. Intensity of prayer. Here's what a man named William Carey said. Prayer, secret, fervent, believing prayer, lies at the root of all personal godliness. You are, one of the ways you can tell you're maturing in the faith is you are increasingly looking for more opportunities to pray. And you're praying, you're growing in prayer that lines up more with how Paul is praying here, as we saw in verse 1 of chapter 2. Think about Daniel in the Old Testament, went aside 3 times a day to pray to the Lord. And he was a busy man in Babylon. He was an official in this big government. Billy Graham, I think Franklin Graham just said it a little while ago, that his father said if he could do one thing differently, he would have preached less and prayed more. He was preaching almost every day. You know, he's still called to preach. Preaching is still important, but he recognized that he needed to pray more. Consider group prayer. Group prayer is not seen as a way to be motivated to pray, but is an overflow of a deepening private prayer life. Then you know you're maturing in the faith. You're not going to group prayer just to be motivated to pray. It's an overflow. That's a sign of growing in maturity. And praying more and more scripturally. Praying for maturity in the faith. Agonizing over it. Intensely praying. So what I want us to do this week, and we'll look at more of these specific evidences like I'm ending the message with next week. We'll pick up with it as we want to encourage to move on to maturity. But pray about this week. Let's pray each of us for our own, that we would grow in spirit maturity, and for the body here, that we'd be growing in spiritual maturity, that we our desire to fellowship with the Lord, the most necessary place, that first one I put up there, would be growing. Then number two, that we'd also be praying that we couldn't help but want to tell the Lord, tell others what the Lord is showing us, that would increase. And number three, that each one of us, our prayer life would be deepening, that we'd be looking more and more to go aside to pray to the Lord. Let's be intense in prayer about that. Let's trust the Lord that he can do a great, 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 great thing here. Not because we're perfect, but because we're answering his call to present each man and each woman mature in Christ. God said, to this one I will look, to him who is humble, contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word. That's a mature believer. Mature believer. Remember, the mature believer is on his knees in that graph. So let's end there. And then we'll pick up next week with the list of ways we can check that we're maturing in the faith.